This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it's through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Per Evangelica Dicta, Deliante Nostra Delicta. Today's O Antiphon influences how we're supposed to live this day of Advent longing, and how we're supposed to hear and receive the Word of God announced to us in this Mass. The Latin for the O Antiphon today, which is used in the Gospel verse as well as in the Antiphon for the Gospel Canticle, the Magnificat, which takes place at Vespers in the church throughout the world, is O Adonai et Dux Domus Israel, qui moise in inye flammi rubia paruisti, et in sina legem didisti, veni ad redimendum nos in brachi extento, which is literally translated, "O Lord and leader of the house of Israel, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and gave him the law on Mount Sinai, come to redeem us with outstretched arm." We ponder here how God is both the leader of the house of Israel and Adonai, God, which means not just the Lord of Israel, but the Lord of everyone. It points to how Jesus came to redeem not merely the Jews, but all nations. We remember how this God revealed himself as Lord of all to Moses in the burning bush, identifying himself as I am who am, literally Yahweh in Hebrew, the one who gives existence to every creature, holds all of creation together in himself. We also know how he was Dux Domus Israel, how he specially blessed the Jews with the covenant on Mount Sinai, featuring the commandments which were our part, our response out of love to God who loved us first. Therefore, in this O Antiphon, we turn to God, the God both of Jews and non-Jews, and we ask him to redeem us in brachio extento, with an outstretched arm. The image is of someone saving us from falling off a cliff or reaching into the water to pull us up as we're drowning. In the threefold way, the antiphon implies he will save us through that conversation with him in the burning bush called prayer, through the receiving that gift of the commandments in the moral life. And it's ultimately through the cross when Jesus stretched forth both of his arms in order to save us and set us free. These thoughts help us to approach the real drama contained in the readings. In the first reading, the prophet Jeremiah describes how the Lord has declared that he will raise up a righteous shoot to David. In his days, Jeremiah says, Judah will be saved by that outstretched arm. Just as God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, so he would redeem Israel again, Jeremiah tells us, from the lands of the north. And that doesn't respond merely to the captives in Assyria or the captives in Babylon. But since, other than Egypt, almost every nation in the Jewish mentality was north of Israel, it meant to save the lands of the rest of the world. Likewise in the Gospel, when the angel reveals to St. Joseph what he is to call the son growing in Mary's womb, he says that the child will be called Jesus, which means literally, God saves. Precisely because, as the Archangel Gabriel says, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was coming to be Emmanuel, God with us, in order to save us. This point about salvation is really important. To relate to Jesus means to relate to Him as Savior of our sins. Whenever we call upon His name, Jesus, help me, we're saying, God who saves us from our sins, help me. Whenever we say, every knee in heaven and on earth will bow at the name of Jesus, it's bowing at the name of God who saves us from our sins. We need to remember, whenever we call on Jesus' holy name, that we're crying out for salvation. We can't truly call out to Him in prayer unless we're remembering who He is and what He wants to do in us. To say the name Jesus is to say, Yahweh, save me. Many times in the past several months, people have been coming up to me in all various places, in airports, in stores, some of the times walking on streets or at sporting events. And they tell me, when they see me dressed in my priestly clothes, how much they really love Pope Francis. Some are Catholics, most are non-Catholics. When I have a chance to chat with them, I try to engage them in conversation, just like Jesus engaged the rich young man who came up to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responded, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. To try to say that what he found in Jesus was a little bit of what he was expecting to find in God, and that should change the way that he would approach him. Likewise, when people come up to me telling me that they love Pope Francis, I'll often ask what they like about him. And they'll say various things that have impressed them. But then I'll often ask, do you like him enough to do the one thing he's asking everyone in the world to do? And they respond to me quizzically and say, what's that, Father? And I'll reply, Pope Francis is constantly preaching about God's mercy, saying God never tires of forgiving us, even though so often we tire of asking for that forgiveness. Then I'll get to the punchline, which I'll say as a tender exclamation point. So if you really love Pope Francis and think that he is truly a man of God, I'd encourage you to do what he's asking all of us to do, and to come to approach God to receive his mercy. To relate appropriately to Pope Francis, we need to see him as the vicar of God who saves us from our sin. To relate to any priest, we should see him as someone who acts in the person of God who saves us from our sins. That's the first point from today's reading, seen within the context of today's O Antiphon, that we're asking the Lord Jesus to come to save us, to redeem us with his outstretched hand given in absolution. The second point from these readings is that this redemption with outstretched arms doesn't mean that we'll just be pulled to safety and live peacefully and happily ever after. The redemption is going to cost us. We're going to need to trust. We're going to need to cooperate with the Redeemer. We see that in today's gospel in the sufferings, in real sufferings of Mary and Joseph. Soon as Mary had received the appearance of the Archangel Gabriel saying that she would become the mother of the Son of God, St. Luke tells us she went with haste to visit her cousin Elizabeth and to care for her for at least 3 months through the end of her pregnancy, and probably for the first couple of months after John the Baptist was born. Despite many Christian artworks to the contrary, it's highly unlikely that St. Joseph accompanied her to Ein Kerem, where Zechariah's house was, because that would mean he would have had to have given up his carpentry work at the very time he was supposed to be laboring to provide a home for both of them so that they could begin to live together. Taking just a small little aside, in Jewish matrimonial customs, a couple was first engaged, and then they became betrothed or married when they exchanged consent before a rabbi or a priest. But then they wouldn't start to live together or have any marital relations or even have a wedding celebration until the groom had gone away and worked hard enough to pay for the 8-day reception and to pay for them to be able to live together, to have a house, to have the other things that they would need. That's the very moment in which the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary. It was in a moment in which Joseph was working very hard to have enough money to be able to provide for their home. So it's almost impossible that Joseph would have been the one to give up months worth of work during that time of engagement, and that Mary traveled the 60-mile trek from Nazareth uphill to Jerusalem, probably with people from Nazareth as they were going up to the Holy Temple, and then somehow she would have gotten the 2 miles downhill on the opposite side of the Holy City to Ein Kerem. So Mary almost certainly didn't travel with Joseph. And when she returned 3 to 6 months later from having helped her cousin Elizabeth, she would have by that point have been very pregnant. Can you imagine Joseph's first reaction? How shocked he would have been seeing this woman who had impressed him so much by her purity return many months pregnant. He would have felt totally betrayed. Mary would have felt awful, thinking with shame that he thought that she would have been unfaithful both to God and to him. Doubtless they would have talked about it. Joseph naturally would have been as slow to believe the story that his wife was actually still a virgin, that she was not impregnated by a man at all, but that God had sent an angel to announce that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her to impregnate her, as you would be if your daughter or granddaughter came home and told you that that was the same reason why they were pregnant. St. Matthew tells us that St. Joseph was a righteous man. He was a man who lived by the law, but he was at the same time unwilling to expose Mary to shame and even the penalty for adulterously conceiving a child out of wedlock, which would have been death by stoning. So he decided to divorce her quietly, which is a response both of justice and mercy. That's precisely when the angel appeared to him in a dream and confirmed for him that Mary was actually telling him the truth. That's when he took her into his home. What's the point of all of this? Precisely this, that when the long-awaited Adonai and leader of the house of Israel came into our world to save us, he didn't make everything tranquil. He disturbed our world. He made things terribly inconvenient for Mary and for Joseph. He made them suffer. Salvation wasn't easy. It was going to involve their sacrifices, their misunderstandings, their being misunderstood, their leaving their homes, their escaping into Egypt, their having their own hearts pierced with spiritual swords, and so much more. And that's a truth all of us have to grasp. When Mary's son eventually grew up and began preaching, even though he was the Prince of Peace, even though the angels at his birth had proclaimed peace on earth to people on whom his favor rests, he said that he had come not to bring peace, but the sword. And from now on, houses and families would be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. He was going to bring difficulty. Simple truth is salvation's messy. And the Savior was intending not to save us from that messiness, but to involve us in that messy, messianic work. So as we get ready to celebrate Christmas, we shouldn't anticipate that we're going to be in for an easy ride. We may have to struggle with bosses who are going to try to get us to put work above faith and family. We may have to struggle with family members who want to turn Christmas into a commercial holiday focused on receiving gifts rather than the great gift of God in making ourselves gifts to Him. We may be called to be inconvenienced for Christ, for example, by getting up to celebrate Mass in the middle of the night at midnight, for volunteering to help out with something at church or in our families, by covering for someone so that that person can celebrate faithfully with his or her family. But we need to be ready, as we're saved with outstretched arms, to stretch out our arms in love toward God and toward others. We need to get ready to struggle to make the time to talk with God, not in a burning bush, but in a monstrance or tabernacle. We need to battle to live by the commandments at all times, which are summarized by our loving God with all we've gotten by loving our neighbor as God loves us. In a few minutes, as God with us to save us from our sins comes down upon this altar, we will proclaim the mystery of faith. We will turn to Him and say, "Save us, Savior of the world." The redemption we long for and pray for is actually fulfilled here at every Mass. Today, as we proclaim that great mystery, Let us recommit ourselves to our prayer, to our living the covenant by keeping the commandments of love, and by stretching out our hands to Him who stretches His out to us, and through us to a world very much still in need of redemption. O Adonai, O Lord, come to save us with your outstretched arms. Praise be Jesus Christ.